Our confessional portion of this evening, we turn to the Canons of Dort, found on page 92 of the Psalter Hymnals, the Blue Hymn Books, and we'll be reading together Article 2 and Article 3. So on page 92, Article 2 and Article 3 of the Canons of Dort and the first head of doctrine, which is divine election and reprobation. So let us confess together. But in this love of God was manifested that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom he will and at what time he pleases, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read two passages of Scripture. One is John chapter 3, verses 11 to 21, and then the first epistle of John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. So first of all, the Gospel of John chapter 3, and reading verses 11 to 21. This, of course, is part of the interaction of the Lord Jesus Christ with Nicodemus, and who was seemed to be ignorant in terms of the ways of salvation, even though he had a good standing among the Israelites, yet when it came to being born again, he was in the dark. And so verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And then the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So far, the reading of the Scriptures. Dear people of God, Article 1 of the first head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort, we were taught that the whole human race, including infants, including those that are handicapped, including the young, the old, the male, the female, is guilty before God to their sin and rebellion against God. Not only because of the fact that they were part of and culpable for the sin of Adam, original sin, but also because they sinned themselves. We sin every day, and therefore we are guilty before God. Because as God's word says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. No one has any reason in themselves to expect anything good from God, but rather their just deserves, namely eternal condemnation. Anything that we receive from God after that is a bonus. We don't deserve it. We shouldn't expect it. We don't have any entitlement to it. Because as we said last week, God would have done no injustice if he condemned the whole world to experience his wrath for eternity. God would have done nothing wrong. No one would have been able to point a finger at God and say, oh, but you're not being holy. You're not being just in what you're doing. God would have been perfectly just. There was no character of God that would have been offended or broken if God did that. That's the starting point of the canons of law. That's what the Arminians needed to understand. These people that were saying everyone has a right, everyone is entitled to make his own choice whether to believe or not believe, and they have the ability to do that, really are silenced by the first article. God would have done nothing unjust if he condemned the whole world. And according to Romans 1-3, the whole world is condemned. We are sinners. Whether we are covenant people or not covenant people, I mean, that's Paul's argument in Romans 1-3. We're all guilty. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, rich or poor. We're sinners before God. And the great evidence that there is to prove all of that argumentation is the fact that death has come upon us all. Why would the penalty of sin come upon us if we're not guilty of it? But we are. The day that you sin, the day that you offend God, as God said to Adam and Eve, you will surely die, and we surely will die. So we are part and parcel of the fall with Adam, and therefore we have no rights to God whatsoever. But you know, the canons of Dort, the Synod of Dort, didn't stop there. They didn't say, well, that's enough. That's the argument. You're wrong. No, they want to make sure that no one falls for this error that they were promoting. And therefore, they wanted to take away from them any arguments that they might bring to people that would lead them off in that direction. And that's why I read the passages that I read. Where would the Arminians go if it's not to John 3:16? God so loved the world that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. What does that do? Doesn't that say we have the ability to choose? That we elect because of the decision that we make? But nothing could be further from the truth. And that's why the canons of Dort didn't shy away from those passages, but bring those passages to the fore. Bring them out in the open. Let everyone see. And let everyone think and understand, what are these passages saying? Are they saying and support what the Arminians are saying and concluding from them? And we will find, absolutely not. Absolutely not. We're not ashamed of any scripture passages. No scripture passage is inconvenient truth for us. Because we believe all of scripture is inspired, and it holds together, and it's consistent with one another. If only the Arminians would have kept that in mind. Little did they know of the song that we sang. to understand that when we came to faith, even though we thought we were making the decision in and of ourselves, once we learned the scriptures, once we knew about God and what he had done, we realized it wasn't me at all. It was God working in me. It was God drawing me. As Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except comes to me except that the Father draws him. If it was like the Arminian said, why wouldn't Nicodemus come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why was he oblivious of being, how are we born again? No, he had to learn that it is God that brings us to himself. So in the light of the fact that no one deserves anything from God, never mind salvation, anything from God. It is by grace, his common grace in terms of the unbelievers. They receive so much from his hands, but they don't deserve it. But nevertheless, he is gracious to them and sends his rain and sunshine on them as well as on others. But even though we are in that state, God has responded not in rushing to the judgment day and pronouncing us all guilty and bringing upon us his judgment. God has portrayed the Messiah. No one would have expected that. Here we are guilty. We deserve God's eternal death. And what does he do? Well, everyone's waiting to have God declare that and bring it about. And what does he do? He presents his son. He sends his son into the world. God so loved the world. But why? Why? Why does God so love the world? Well, according to the Arminians, it's because he knew that we in and of ourselves would choose to believe in him. And therefore he loved us. Therefore he elected us. Therefore he sent his son. But that's not the point. The point is, the world deserved to be condemned, and yet God responded in love. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. People have pointed out that verse would make perfect sense to us if it says God so loved his Son, he gave him the world. That would make perfect sense. But that's not what it says. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What was there in the world for him to love? What was there in the world for him to commend? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So there goes the Arminian argument, that God's love is initiated, put into action, because of our choice. No, absolutely not. God's love shown to us through his Son came about from his own heart. It was from the heart of God that this love sprang forward, not forced by anyone. No, but coming out of his own heart, showing mercy and forgiveness to those that are undeserving. People of God, there is no room for pride among the people of God. There's no room and no reason whereby we stand before God as though we were worthy in and of ourselves and that we are deserving of what he has given to us. We're not deserving of that. Absolutely not deserving of that. If God should mark sins, and by the way, he does, then none of us can stand before his presence. If Isaiah can't stand before his presence and says, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, where do people get off? Like Arminius, teaching people that if they choose to believe in God, then he will pour out his love and salvation for us. And he's committed to do that. No, God is not forced by anything. The centurion in Matthew 8 says to Jesus, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Oh, would the Arminians have the same humbleness before God and not set themselves up as those that are more intelligent than others, those that by their own thought process or wisdom were able to look at the gospel and say, this is a wonderful thing, I want it. How anyone reading Romans 3, as we read last week, in terms of the nature of man, there's no one righteous, no, not one. They're swift to shed blood. The fear of God is not before them. How that kind of nature that can come up and look at the gospel and believe it? Nowhere in Scripture do we find any such teaching at all. How much more ought we to see and appreciate then the extent of God's love as we see God sending his Son? Instead of saying we're entitled to it and God should do it, that's the expected thing, we should scratch our heads and say, why would God do that? Why would you do that for us, God? Why would you do that to your Son, your perfect Son? Why would you inflict himself for unworthy sinners as we are? The Son humbled himself in coming into this sinful world, as Philippians puts it, taking on human flesh and nature, becoming a servant, even to the point of death. Lord Jesus Christ, why would you do that for us? There's no good in us. Why would you humble yourself to that extent? Empty yourself. But it's not just that. He comes in the form of a sacrifice. Not only are we shocked at the idea that God would show love towards us when we deserve condemnation, but more than that he should send his Son to be our substitute, to be the Lamb of God that taketh the sin of the world, to be the one that takes our place on the cross, to be the one that is forsaken by God because of our sins, to write all of our sins and nail them to the cross on our behalf. Why would he do that? It's something so perplexing that the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, never entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for us and how he's prepared it for us. Who would have ever thought? It was so beyond our wildest expectations that the Jews could not fathom what the Old Testament was saying. They could not fathom what Isaiah 53 was all about. The surface reading of Isaiah 53, it just blows the mind, and they would never even entertain that idea. It can't mean that. That's way too wild. We cannot understand it that way. You remember the Ethiopian that visited Jerusalem? That's the first question he asked Stephen. Who's the prophet writing about? Well, you've just been to Jerusalem, to the temple. Didn't they tell you? No, no. Of course, their minds were, why do we need to be born again? We're the children of Abraham. That's what Nicodemus is really saying. I don't understand what you're saying. Born again? I mean, we're the children of God. We're the covenant people. But no, you have to be born again. No, God sent his Son into the world to suffer our sins, to bear in his body the punishment for our sin. That's the way God responded to a sinful and wicked world that deserved his condemnation. That's how he responded. With love. With a love that was so costly. But nevertheless, even though it cost him his son, he did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all. That's the love of God. Beyond understanding. Beyond being able to be fathomed. We cannot plumb the depths of God's love towards us. No, God did it out of his own heart. There was nothing compelling him to do it. Nothing in this, in us, certainly. Nothing in us. And yet, as I say, the Arminians try and use these passages to suggest that we have the ability to say yes and no in and of ourselves without any help from God. They shun all of that. It has to come from me. And in response to that possibility, God sends forth his son. I mean, what utter nonsense. What utter nonsense. No, what is being stressed in John chapter 3 is not, well, because you decide you want to believe, God does this. No, it doesn't say that. It's because you're so sinful and you deserve the eternal death from God, and yet God is so amazing. His love is so amazing that he gave his only begotten son to wretched sinners such as you and such as me, so that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the love of God. And that's what should cause us to fall down before God and thank him from the bottom of our hearts. No, God's love was shown to prevent our misery. Our misery. Because were it not for God sending his son, were it not for God showing us love, redemptive love, we would have suffered eternal death. Where there is gnashing of teeth, where there is weeping, where the worm dieth not, there is no end to our suffering. It's not only for this life, but as the Bible puts it, we're after death, we're raised again, but not to life, but to the second death. It's never ending. That's the misery that we're in. And that's why we shouldn't rejoice in that in others. We should not want that for anyone else. Even our worst enemies, we ought not to want God's judgment to come down upon them. Vis-a-vis Jonah. No, we should never want that. No, we should always pray that they might be delivered, and always thank God that there's a gospel, that our Lord Jesus has come. And so we have a remedy for the world, remedy for sinners, that they are to humble themselves before God. They are to embrace this wonderful gospel. They ought to pray that God would send his Holy Spirit to move their hearts and to enlighten their minds and empower their wills, which the canons of Dort, of course, speak about in terms of irresistible grace, that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God sends his son for, to deliver you, not to reward you because you made the right choice, that you were wise enough to make the right choice. That is never going to happen. As a pipe dream. No, God sent his son to spare you, because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in suffering of sinners. No, he calls out to us to believe in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said about the woman who washed his feet with her tears that she did so because she realized how much she had been forgiven. And she couldn't stop but show her love and gratitude. Can you imagine if you had this Arminian outlook? Then you'd be going around acting as though, well, people ought to be like me. They ought to have enough common sense to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But no Christian should act and think that way or speak that way. No, but like this woman, we ought to serve God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. And having done so for a lifetime, we ought to say, Lord, we've done nothing. We've done nothing. We've simply done that which was our duty. But what you have done for us, we can never repay. And we will praise you and glorify you forever because of what you have done. Now he gives to us eternal life. Not to suffer eternal death, but eternal life. To have fellowship with him. Can you imagine that? Your worst enemy. You know, we get to the point sometimes, okay, I forgive you, but I don't want to see you again. I don't want to interact with you at all. Just get out of my sight. Well, what forgiveness is that? Can you imagine the forgiveness of God? We've offended him in such a way. And yet, what does he want to do? Like the prodigal son, the father of the prodigal son, he embraces us. He rejoices. He makes us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the privilege to be called the sons of God. He's not ashamed of us. No, he builds a house. But there are many mansions. So we don't have to live away from God where he doesn't have to see us. No, we live with him. In fact, the Bible says we are the temple of God. Each one of us is piece, is one stone that makes up this temple of God. And what's so glorious about this temple? Well, what was so glorious about the temple in the Old Testament, the tabernacle? The fact that God dwelt there. God dwelt there. He dwells with us. We can't even begin to understand what those eternal pleasures will be for us. To look into the face of God. To dwell in his presence. To worship and adore him. That's what God has done for us. Even though we were not deserving of anything. And it's this gospel, says the canons of Dort, that God wants to be published abroad. He has sent us into all the world, going to all the world. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want everyone to hear. I want everyone to understand and see the love of God. I want you to commend the love of God to them. That's the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Knowing the love of God, we're constrained, we're compelled, we're so enamored with the love of God, we're so overwhelmed by the love of God, how glorious it is and what God has done, that we go into all the world and we tell people about. People of God, the message of the gospel is not so much argumentation and winning arguments by our logic as though people are going to say, okay, I give up, I want to be a Christian. No, no one does that. Absolutely no one does that. What the gospel is, presenting in all of its glory what God has done. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes should not perish. Why are they perishing? Because they're sinners and they deserve the judgment of God. So why is God doing anything for them then? Because God is love. Sinners need to know that they deserve nothing from God except condemnation. That's what they deserve. That's where they stand. And now God is sending to them this wonderful message. That even though you deserve my judgment, I have sent my son into the world. As Psalm 2 says, kiss the son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish in the way. No, God sent his son. He didn't hold anything back. The most precious person he had He gave for us. He didn't say, well, that's too much. Even though that was the only way of salvation, God nevertheless chose it. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ was told not to go to Jerusalem, even by his disciples, and Peter said, this is not going to happen to you, we're not going to let it happen. Christ's face was set like a flint toward Jerusalem, towards his death. This is the very hour for which I came. No, he was filled with the love of God. No, God has sent us into the world to preach the gospel, that they might hear and believe and be saved. We're going to a world that is perishing. We're going to a world that has no hope. They have no God, and therefore they have no hope. They're aliens and strangers to the covenants of God. So we have a message that will bring them in, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which they are drawn in to be part of that wonderful covenant. Those that resist and reject, like those that try to take over God's vineyard for themselves and kill the Son so that they could have it for themselves. No, they will get the judgment of God. And how deserving will it be? Not only are you sinners and you deserve God's condemnation, but then when he shows love, you crucify the Lord of glory. You trample him underfoot. What arguments are sinners going to have before God when they are judged before him on judgment day? There's going to be nothing. And neither will we say anything. Though they may be our relatives, we will have nothing to say. There will be no pity because they deserve everything that they get. Because God was patient and loving and kind towards them, and they trampled it underfoot. But on the other hand, those that believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The thief on the cross deserved what he was getting. And yet when he repented, the Lord Jesus Christ said, today you will be with me in paradise. What encouragement do sinners need to have than that? So much for the Arminian notion. Here was this man that spent his whole life rebelling against God, and yet God showed him mercy. There's hope for all. Sinner as you are, we were all sinners, but God has given this wonderful, wonderful message. And people of God, you have a responsibility. We are instruments in God's hands. We can't make anybody a Christian, but we can take the message. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. They need to hear the news. That's what they need to hear. Imagine you had a cure for cancer and you kept it to yourself and you never told anyone. How terrible that would be. Well, you have a cure not just for cancer. You have a cure for sin. You have a cure for eternal death. Let the love of God, as Paul says, compel you, constrain you, push you to share the gospel so that people might believe and be saved. No, it's not the Arminians where we ought to focus on the person and say, oh, if only you believe, this is what's going to happen. No, no, no. Don't put them on a pedestal. Don't put it as though they're in control and they can decide whatever they want. No. Tell them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they fall down before God in repentance and ask for forgiveness. That's the way to come to God. Not by saying, I passed the test. I know the gospel is good and can I have it? No. No. It's God that works in us. God is love. And he has shown us that love. And we need to show that love to others and call them to repentance and faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to understand what you have done for us. And our Father, how important that is, Because that's what motivates us in our life. That's what compels us, not only to share the gospel with others, but to do everything in our power to bring glory and honor to your name, to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, Christ and Christ crucified. It is that that motivates us. And our Father, then we pray that we would never lose sight of that glorious gospel. Our Father, then we pray that you would be with your people and in this week in all that we do. We pray that we might indeed commend the love of God to sinners so that they won't perish, but they may join us in dwelling with you in your house forevermore. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless and strengthen your people for your service. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal, number 329.